He was only 3 years old when his father died. It was of little consequence to the boy, for his father had been a killer. His mother took over the family trade and continued the boy's education, and she murdered her next husband with a dish of poisoned mushrooms as a result of a simple argument. While still young, this boy committed his first murder. He killed a teenage boy who stood in his way. He married at 15, but soon had his wife killed. He married again and had his second wife killed as well. And in order to marry the third time, he murdered the husband of the woman that he wanted. Soon his mother anointed him, enough to the point that he arranged her murder without any remorse. He grew to be an ugly man with a bull neck and beetle eyebrows and a flat nose and a tough, rough mouth. He had a pot belly, spindly legs, and bad skin. And at the age of 31, he was sentenced to death by flogging. He then fled to a dingy basement and cut his own throat. Well, this man gave the infant church the first taste of things to come. His name was Nero. He was the first one of the persecuting Caesars of Rome. When John wrote the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, Nero, this man, had come and gone. I don't believe most of you in this house would want Nero as your boy, or as your husband, or even as your friend. You just think he was bad. But it was Domitian who exiled John. Nero's successor, the perhaps worst possible Roman emperor ever to live. Nero had started emperor worship. You had to bow down to Nero and say, Kyrios Caesar, Lord Caesar, if you wanted to live. Folks, you and I can't imagine that. I can't. I can't imagine bowing down to the President of the United States and saying to him, Kyrios, Lord President. We're not required to do that in this country. There are people, however, today, right now, as we're sitting in this more than comfortable worship house, who are dying for their faith because they are standing up and they are saying, Kyrios, Jesus, Lord Jesus. In the 21st century, just like what happened in the days of Smyrna. The book of Revelation was written in apocalyptic language. The Greek word is apokalypsis. It means hidden, that which is behind the words. Now, can you imagine? Here is the church who is facing persecution with men like Nero, who thought nothing of cutting your throat. He thought nothing of murdering his family, much less Christians. And then Domitian, even worse than that, a man who wanted to destroy, who absolutely hated Christians. So they couldn't write these words. John could not write these words so that the average person would understand it. He had to write it in an apocalyptic language, in a hidden language, because the only people who could understand the book are believers. And yet today, believers are saying, I don't understand that book. I guarantee you, if you spend time with the book of Revelation, you spend time with commentators, but more than that, you spend time with the power of the Holy Spirit as you read this book, these seven churches, God will reveal to you what He's trying to say in the book. Don't say to me, I don't understand the book. Go to it and read it. That's why I've said, read these seven churches. You can't understand that by just reading them one time. Read them over and over and over again. Smyrna is perhaps, along with Philadelphia, the best of the seven churches. But you'll understand what's happening in Smyrna as you spend time with the book under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say about the Word of God? It is sharper than any two-edged sword, will pierce to the very center of the marrow of your bone. It's not what I say, it's what this book says that will pierce you no matter how hard your heart has gotten hardened over these years. Smyrna was dealing with another group. Same group that all the seven churches were dealing with. This group called the Nicolaitans. The heretical group within the church. Now can you imagine? Here they're dealing with Domitian. They had to say and bow down to Domitian or they signed their death sentence. And yet they're not only dealing with the outside mess that's coming in, they're dealing with a group in their own church that are destroying the church from within. Read about the Nicolaitans. Go to the commentators. Go to the Bible dictionary. Look up this word and read it. These people taught that Christ had done away with the law of the Old Testament and instituted the law of Christian liberty. And we believe, scholars today, that the evil Jezebel was the leader of this group. They also believe that the soul and the spirit of man was far more important than his body. Go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and that'll refute that. They also believe that idolatry and immorality, contrary to the thought present that was within the body of Christ, that that's what you need to worship. You need to worship the spirit. Don't leave, forget the body. It's of no consequence whatsoever. They were teaching heretical false doctrine and pulling down the church, and Domitian was killing the Christians outside. That's why Revelation is written in apocalyptic language. That's why it's hidden. That's why you're not going to understand it the first time you read it, or the second time, or the third, or the fourth. I have looked at this book for the last 30 years in ministry. I've looked at it from a seminary classroom. I've looked at it from my own personal study. I've looked at it inside and out on either way. And still there are areas of that book I am trying to understand. But piece by piece, God reveals in my heart what that book is saying. I know what he's talking about when he talks about the dragon. I know what he's talking about when he talks about that language that's hidden in the background. Because he's trying to tell us that, folks, don't give up hope. We got Christians today that are signing out to everything else but Jesus. They've given up. Why come to the organized church? Why come to worship in a place anymore? There's nothing there for me. Look at where we are in this building today. Where are the people that were here 30 years ago? People have become so complacent in the 21st century. The organized church to about 98% of the people on this earth is hogwash. I don't want anything to do with it. But yet, I'm going to tell you folks, while the world may think that, our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't think that, because this, you are His bride. And one day, according to this book, in particular the book of Revelation, yes, it tells us He's coming to get His bride. And all it's going to take is a knock on the shoulder from His daddy, from our Heavenly Father, and say, go get your bride. And hell itself, or you or me or anything else, won't stop that. We're out of here, folks, in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I can't wait to be Superman. I get to fly. But you know what? When I get to fly, my eyes are going to be on one person. Jesus. Bible says I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. So shall I ever be with the Lord. And then bless God, those saints of God that have gone before us in those graves, God is going to recreate that body. I don't know how He's going to do it. He did it the first time. He can easily do it the second time. And we're all going to be with Jesus. Folks, we're only here for a brief time. This is training ground for home. Matthew prayed a few minutes ago, and it's so true. We all bring the baggage. This last week, of these last months, of this last few years, right here in this house. But as John said to the church at Smyrna, folks, y'all just be hopeful. This is not the end, you know. This is the training ground. We are here only for a vapor, only for a little while. But one day, folks, if you are a believer and you know in your heart that you've intentionally asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, we are going pulpit. After Southern Baptist, that is shouting ground, folks. Let me tell you. The fact that we know to be absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. That's why John wrote the Revelation. I said, can you see that? Can you see all these seven churches? And once again, let me show you the churches. I want you to see these and where they are. See, last week we were right here with Ephesus. The churches are in a circle, right straight in the circle. So we're heading north now, and we're going north. Once again, we're right here in the Aegean Sea, part of the Mediterranean. Here is a port city. We talked about Ephesus, but I want to talk to you a little bit about Smyrna this morning. And I hope that this morning it's a message of encouragement, because I'm telling you, there are so many qualities of Smyrna that are right here at Olive Springs. There's no doubt, folks. I've seen them all my life, and especially since I've been your pastor. Smyrna is the second church of Asia Minor. It was located about 40 miles north of Ephesus. As you see, it was a beautiful city. Today it's called Izmir, has a population of over 300,000 people, and it's the third largest city in Turkey. Smyrna was named the Port of Asia because of its excellent harbor on the Aegean Sea. It was part of a trade route from India and Persia to Rome, and Smyrna was very patriotic to Rome and built the first Roman temple to honor Tiberius and accepted the principle of Caesar worship. Can you imagine? Each year, every Roman citizen had to burn incense on the altar of the Godhead of Caesar and pronounce Caesar is Lord. And because the Christians refused to participate in such an act, they suffered death and persecution. Smyrna also had a large population of apostate Jews, Jews who had turned away from the faith, and they hated the Christians. Folks, there's so much to learn from Smyrna. The city, as far as culture and history is concerned, was among the most largest cities of the Mediterranean, being the port city. The name of Smyrna actually comes from the Greek word myrrh. Myrrh was the perfume, if you remember, that's used in the embalming process. Myrrh was the perfume that only gives off its fragrance when it's crushed. Let me repeat that. Myrrh only gives off its fragrance when it is crushed. History tells us that Smyrna endured earthquakes, attacks, raids, oppressions, persecution like none of us can ever imagine. No matter how many times they were oppressed, they always seemed to rebound better than they were even before. And their name fit them well. They were crushed, but in the midst of being crushed, there was sweet perfume that went to the throne room of God. Idol worship was prevalent in Smyrna, as it was in the majority of the largest cities of Asia. Archaeology has shown us today that there are several kinds of idol temples that were constructed during the day, and these were sights to behold. The expense of these temples and the sights were absolutely unbelievable. Smyrna was a proud city. It was proud of its culture and beauty, its commercial wealth, and its social wealth. And Smyrna, however, was the church that faced the persecution, without a doubt. Because throughout what Smyrna did, it faced. But there was something about Smyrna, too. They were the poor, rich church. They didn't make their budget, folks. Boy, did they try. They tried. They set budgets in their life that would boggle our minds, but they never did make them. They tried. But you know one thing they did? They stayed faithful to the God who started them as a church, and they trusted God no matter what. So let me tell you about Smyrna in your notes. Let me talk to you about the commendation. What God say in the letter to Smyrna. Remember, it's sent by a messenger of God, an angel, an angelos is the Greek word. And it's sent to the angelos at the church, that is the messenger, to the bishop, in this case the pastor, about what that church was facing and how hope could be not only recovered, but we need to have that hope. And boy, can you imagine these folks who were ripped in persecution when they heard the word from God through John from the Isle of Patmos to the church at Smyrna. Can you imagine what encouragement it gave those believers? I want you to look with me. Beginning of verse 8, chapter 2. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things say the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. Verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, because they are of the synagogue of Satan. Folks, the church was facing horrendous philipsis in the Greek. Tribulation. It means the pressure of crushing affliction. It's made up of two Greek words, which means literally about a crowd, and it means to run a rut in the midst of the crowd to the point that that crowd is beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten down. That's the imagery of the Greek understanding of the word persecution. This church was beaten so hard that it put a rut in the ground because they were beaten down so hard. But yet in the midst of it, without a doubt, this church faced horrendous persecution. They endured, though it was poor. They didn't have any money, folks. They didn't have any wealth. They didn't have a lot of stuff to do things with. The word poor in the Greek is the word, the connotation is having absolutely nothing, of being destitute and beggarly. Apparently many were being forced out of their homes and their jobs, and their property was confiscated by those who owned it in the city. Sound familiar in the 21st? Rome had instituted a law that said the state had to be the first loyalty of the citizen. And to show that loyalty, the citizen had to proclaim that loyalty once a year. And this he did by coming to the state and saying, Caesar is Lord. But they were poor. But the church was spiritually wealthy. Wealthy. Boy, they loved Jesus. I mean, they loved Jesus. Jesus. You could see it written all over their faces. They may be poor, they may be destitute, but they were following the will of God. They were trusting God without a doubt. They were filled with the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, and self-control. God flooded them and carried them through all their trials. And many of you, if not all of you in this house, can boast in this house of the time where you know God has lifted you and carried you through the troubles and the mud and the mire and the storms that this old life could bring. This church had a spiritual richness, a rich grace like never before. They loved the grace of God, because they knew that they were saved by such grace, and they were eternally secure, and that though things could be destroyed all around them, nothing, absolutely nothing, would destroy the church of God. And the church remained strong despite the slander. This may surprise you, but the slander came from the Jews in the city. Remember those apostate Jews who had turned from the faith? They were a large group in Smyrna. We know from the historians that they were very prosperous. They made large gifts to the arts and the cultural development of the city. And as a result, they were influential with the city officials and the local Roman government. But it was the Jews who were stirring up so much trouble against the church. The Jews, these apostate Jews, were criticizing the church. They were ridiculing the church. They were murmuring and gossiping and tearing down and discriminating and backbiting and dividing the church of God. But I want you to know what Christ says about the slandering Jews. They may profess to be Jews, but they are not. They are of the synagogue of Satan. The Jews were God's appointed people during the Old Testament period of history. And before Christ came into this world, they were the people whom God raised up to be His witnesses. But now many of them had failed to believe and follow God. In fact, they had even killed God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the Jews in Smyrna professed to be Jews, to be followers of God, but they were not. They were persecuting the real followers of God, and they were not worshipers of God, not the true and living God. They were worshipers, in fact, of Satan. If you're here this morning, worship God, period. Satan is not welcome in this house. Then there was the complaint. Not with Smyrna. There is no complaint listed in this church. That's why I put it there and put no points after it. This in Philadelphia, the two churches that there is no complaint given. None. So look at verse 10 with me. What did the Lord say about the council? Verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that some of you may be tested." Listen to that. "And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'm going to give you the crown of life." Oh, I hope you memorize that verse. I hope you write it and put it somewhere where you can see it. That little B part of verse 10, be faithful unto death, because God's going to give us the crown of life. What is the counsel God gave to Smyrna? He says, don't fear persecution. Do not fear persecution. Now, folks, I know that's easier said than done, and I hadn't faced that kind of persecution, nor have you. But Christ tells the church there's more persecution coming. God was allowing the persecution, and the reason is given that believers could be tried, could be tested for their faith. Why? So they could draw closer to Him and learn more from Him. And so their faith could be strengthened more and more by such a stronger witness. God is molding the child of God into being the God child that He wants in your life. And folks, the discipline process is not easy. When my dad disciplined me, it hurt. But then when my dad looked at me and I knew I had done something wrong, what hurt worse than the hand on my rear end was his eyes deep, just gut-wrenching down to my heart. Sometimes I believe Jesus Christ is looking into our eyes as His people, and He's looking down at our heart, and He's saying, folks, don't fear. Don't fear. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I know it may seem like that sometime. I know it may seem like I'm nowhere to be found, but trust me, I am right here walking within you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't ever forget that. Second thing He said, be faithful. Don't fear, but be faithful. Not to fear may seem difficult when one is in the midst of being persecuted, but we must remember who Jesus Christ is. He says, I'm the first and the last. He's the one in charge of our events. He's the one piloting this ship. And He says, be faithful. That word is a word, genomai, in the Greek. It means to keep faithful back there, right now, and forever. Keep on and on being faithful. It's in the present tense, and in the Greek present tense is continual action, moving on and on and on. I want to say something to you. Tribulation is not the thing that will cause a church to go under. Poverty is not the thing that will cause a church to go under. Persecution and opposition are not the things that will cause a church to go under. The things that cause a church to fold are found right here in verse 10. It is fear and lack of faithfulness of the people. Wow. Smyrna, the poor, rich church. Then in the fourth place, let me tell you in verse 10 about the warning. Verse 9 again, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who are of the Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Some of you are going into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have that tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The first thing is this. Many are going to be thrown into prison. That's what He's telling the crew. Can you imagine me telling you from this pulpit, guess what, folks, next week some of you are going to jail. I hope you don't. But some of you may. What if I told you that, and you knew it could be fact? What if I told you that you will go to jail because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because you are not bowing down to the governor of the state of Georgia and the president of the United States. What if I had to proclaim that to you from this pulpit? That's what John did with Smyrna. But he reminded them that persecution and tribulation right here will only originates, however, from where? Where does that persecution come from? Satan himself. God allows such persecution for His glory. God permitted the persecution of the Smyrna church in order to do what? It's already been said, to test the people of God. Remember what happens when a church is unfaithful to do the commands of God? We go back to 2 verse 5 in the church of Ephesus. God removes the church. Persecution originates from Satan. Persecution will last what? A short time. Here's some of that apocalyptic language. Did he mean a literal 10 days? Did he mean a short time? I could take you to references in the book of Genesis, in the book of Nehemiah, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Acts, in the book of Numbers, in the book of 1 Samuel, in the book of Job. I can point you to exact reference where this statement is used, 10 days, and it means a short time. Folks, the Smyrna church was going to face persecution only for a short time. But guess who was going to win? God. It wasn't persecution that would finally destroy them. But God would become victorious and we would bring them out of such persecution. Wow. He warned them. Many of you guys are going to prison. But you just remember, persecution originates from Satan. But don't worry, folks. I'm only going to allow that to happen for Satan just a little while to test you. Here's a promise. Boy, I love this. Here's a promise. Verses 10 and 11. The last part. Be faithful unto death. This is the last part of verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The believer, we overcome. The believer will overcome. Period. We win. No matter what. The world may think they can kill the body and destroy us, but we win, folks, because we are absent from this old physical body, according to Paul, and present with the Lord God forever. We win. And the believer will receive what? The crown of life. You ever wondered, is this the diadem? Is this the crown that God's going to place on you in Jesus when He sees you? Folks, I'm telling you what, just to be hugged and held by Jesus when I leave this earth and I wake up in the arms of Jesus, I just got my crown of life. I'm in the presence of God. That's it. That is the crown of life. You are in the eternal presence of God, and He's promised that to you now. He sealed you through the blood of Jesus Christ from the top of your head to the bottom of the soles of your feet. You will overcome, and you as a believer will receive the crown of life. I can just think the Smyrna church broke out into applause in every way like never before, because in the midst of Domitian killing them, as soon as they left the building, they were hearing the word of God that says, hey folks, hang in there, you're going to win. And the overcomer is going to be delivered from the second death. Don't get tripped up with this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 21, 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death is the lake of fire, the judgment of eternal hell and torment from the presence of God forever. The believer who overcomes in persecution shall escape that. The believer may have to pass through physical death, but he will never, ever go through the second death. Why? Because he's absent from the body, present with God. When the Lord comes to take out His church, if you know Him personally as your personal Savior, you're out of here, folks. You won't be here for the 7 years of tribulation. You're gone. You're home. Folks, the promise of God here is too great to lose. When we shall receive the crown of life, John says to the church at Smyrna, and will not face the second death. Though many have attempted to find some scriptural way to avoid the doctrine of eternal punishment, as far as the Bible and Revelation is concerned, there are only two destinations for the human soul. One is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are a believer, you intentionally invited Jesus Christ into your life. And the other is to be separated from God forever in the eternal lake of fire. People say, you really believe that, don't you? Sure do. Ask Lazarus. Solemn fact is motivation for carrying the gospel by the very fact that we've got the story to tell, as the old gospel hymn says. And we receive the crown of life. Well, what's it all say to us as I close? What's all this say to us right here on January the 29th, 2012? Spiritual wealth in the church is not dependent on earthly circumstances. We're not meeting our budget. That's no secret to anybody in this house. But I'm going to tell you folks something. What you are doing, you're ministering to this community. You're giving out food. 63, Karen, not 61, I found out. Three kids were here at Awana this past Wednesday evening. We had 20 workers. I'm telling you what, we didn't know where we were coming or going there for a few minutes. But you know, Miss Brenda said that, Randy, that's what we prayed for. Brenda, you're right. You're exactly right. That's what we prayed for. 63 children God brought us here. Folks, spiritual wealth in the church is not dependent upon earthly circumstances. I am so glad and I am so thankful. Your heart is right in ministering to this community. I wish all of you could come up here during the week from Monday through Thursday from 1 until 2 o'clock and watch what happens right outside this door to my right. You'll never believe it. I wish you could show up here on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 1 until 4 p.m. and watch over 40 food boxes being given out to folks and the tears in people's eyes, because that's how they're living, because through Storehouse Ministries and us being a pantry church, we're giving out that food. I wish I could tell you the folks who walk up and down Austell Road that throughout when I get out of my car, hey preacher, how are you? Some you would not even want to get close to, because you would be afraid of them. But yet there's ministry happening right here on this corner. That's because of you people in this house. Thank you. Second, what's the book saying to us, the church? We got to take a stand for Christ in the midst of persecution. Now, I know we're not being killed for our faith, but folks, we're being persecuted. Most of the world look at Southern Baptists as folks who are narrow-minded and crazy. We are. I am narrow-minded. I'm not crazy. I just love Jesus. You know? But I'm narrow-minded. I believe there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And no matter how many people want to preach from their pulpit, oh, you can get to heaven any way you want to do it. Just pick your own God. Hogwash! You only get to heaven through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life intentionally, I don't care if you're 100 or if you're 9 years old, you're going to hell. And that's what John said to Smyrna. We're going to be called upon to take a stand. Third thing, we must live Jesus is Lord every day of our lives despite our circumstances. This world has got to see that Southern Baptist believers in this house are living what they say wherever we are. If you live one way in the church, you're in an old gruff when you get out here and people see that and they see a person who's just could care less. A guy came flying around me the other day, I mean just turning, cutting off and everybody, and he had probably 10 or 15 different signs. I love Jesus, thank God for this, all this, and all this. Please don't put that kind of sign on your church if you're going to drive like a maniac. We've got to be Christian. Hello. And the world has got to see it. If you're going to put a sign on your church that says Jesus is Lord, drive like it. That's just one example. Over and over and over again. And then I got to tell you something, folks. Tribulation only lasts a short time. We're not going to be here forever. We're going home. You know, all of us in this house have lost loved ones. We're going home. It's going to be a great reunion like you ain't never seen. And we may think 40 and 50 years is a long time, or 20 or 30 years, or maybe 5 or 10, but it's not. And then, I think John is telling us, look forward to the crown of life. I can't imagine, folks. Mercy Me tried to put it in the song. I can only imagine. Don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing it.
But I'm telling you, I can't imagine. What would it be like, folks, when I close my eyes in death on this earth and I open up, there's Jesus holding me.
Yeah, boy. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I hope you'll read it. It's about Polycarp. Polycarp became the bishop of the church at Smyrna, the pastor. And it actually happened 1,857 years ago. The date was February the 23rd, 155. He was executed for his faith. Let me read you just the last statement I wrote about this. Polycarp was led to the platform where the execution was to take place. He was going to be burned. And normally the prisoner would be nailed to the stake to secure them in place. But as they approached Polycarp with the hammer and nails, he said to them, "Let me be as I am, for he who makes it possible for me to endure the fire will also make it possible for me to remain unmoved without the security of the nails." And he did. And on February the 23rd, 1848 years ago, or now 1857 years ago, Pastor Polycarp died a martyr's death in the city of Smyrna. And here was the last words the man said as they set fire to it. "Lord God Almighty, Father of Thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the grace of knowing Thee, God of angels and powers, and the whole creation, and the whole race of the righteous who live in Thy faith, I bless Thee for designing me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may be among the martyrs and drink of the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. I praise Thee for all Thy mercies. I bless Thee, I glorify Thee through the eternal High Priest, Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, with whom to Thyself and Thy Holy Spirit be glory both now and forever. Amen." Hang in there, folks. Persecution will come. But to the church at Smyrna, be faithful unto death. God's going to give us all the crown of life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, You've encouraged us this morning. No, we're not facing the death persecution of Smyrna. But You know the persecution our churches are facing in this day and time. Our struggle for people even to come in the doors. And not only this church, churches all throughout this country. But yet there are people in other countries in this world who are facing death today because of their faith in You. Lord, I pray for those folks. I pray for believers all around this world who are being martyred today for their faith in Jesus. And I pray for all of us. Lord, I am so glad Olive Springs is so much like Smyrna. Thank You for what You're doing here. Take these dear folks and bless them, Lord Jesus. Bless every home that's represented in this room. Their families, their extended families. Give them Your grace and Your power and Your love that is beyond anything we could ever hope for or think. Thank You, Lord, that they chose to be here this morning. And not remain home, but to be in this place to worship with Your body. And thank You, Lord, for there and our focus on that empty cross and that empty tomb. Once again, our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You for Olive Springs. Thank You for Smyrna. And thank You for the encouragement You've given us that despite the persecution, despite the storms, despite the stuff that we feel like no one else is going through but us, oh, You know. And You're right there with us because You'll never leave us or forsake us. Father, may this invitation this morning be a time just simply to say thank You, Jesus. Love You, Lord. And love these folks. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The song is "Lead Me, Lord." Matthew and Daniel and I and Doug, whatever's on your heart this morning, but use this time of invitation just simply to thank God for the fact that we can be right here in this house, protected and held close by this body of Christ. Folks, not all churches experience what we have the privilege of experiencing. And it's time we just say thank You, Lord, all over again.
Amen? Stand to your feet. Let's sing it, Doug. That little chorus. Lead me, Lord. Let's sing together right now.
Lead me.